Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living, found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he'll be continuing with part 2 of The Unrighteous Will Not Inherit God's Kingdom, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we come to the 6th chapter, he is going to deal with this issue of lawsuits the Christians were bringing against each other. And as they were suing one another, Paul's going to remind them that they were also publicly dishonoring Christ and his gospel through their behavior. And so he says in chapter 6, verse 1, let me read to you through the first 8 verses. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the courts before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to court against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to court against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So that was the situation that was occurring there in Corinth. Now, the text is not teaching that Christians cannot, under any circumstances, go to court or be involved in just lawsuits with unbelievers. Paul is talking about specifically about Christians suing one another. That's what he says we are not to be involved in. Secondly, it does not prohibit us from protecting ourselves from unjust and frivolous lawsuits. The issue that Paul is dealing with here is clearly Christians suing each other and taking their cases before the world rather than being able to work them out wisely in the context of the church's counsel from the Word of God. Paul is marveling at the fact that they're not getting it. You're Christians now. You're not to be behaving like everybody around you. And so he starts off very strongly with that tone, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go before the unrighteous. Then he goes on and he says to them, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Paul's saying, look, you're part of the church. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're going to inherit all things. You're actually going to be a participant in the judgment of all things because of your connection to Christ. And so how could it be that you can't judge in these small, trivial matters here and now? Now, what he's saying is that since we're part of this glorious eternal kingdom, where we're going to rule and reign with Christ and so forth, that should impact the way we conduct ourselves in the present time. And this is true so often today. It's the same thing, that we are the church of God. And yet we live so far below our calling, or, you know, our true identity. We don't live up so often to our true identity. Jesus is the King. He's the Lord. And he's going to do what he promised he's going to do. But he already told us in advance that evil days are going to get worse, and evil people are going to become more dominant. But all of this stuff is going to ultimately lead to his returning and establishing his kingdom. So we don't want to be in the position like the Corinthians were in not realizing who we are and in not realizing what we are a part of, and not allowing these kinds of things to get us down, but also not, as Paul is saying more here in the context of what we're looking at, not conducting ourselves in ways that are inconsistent with who we really are. So these kinds of issues that they're dealing with in the courts, Paul says these, in comparison to the glory that's coming, in comparison to the kingdom of God in its full realization, in comparison to eternity, Paul said, look, this stuff is trivial. It's trite. What are we doing involving ourselves in these kinds of things? Why are we being caught up with these kinds of things? And so we need to take that to heart. We need to remember that we are, as he said, we've got a future. We've got a glorious future, and it's absolutely assured. The war's already been won. There's some skirmishes here. There's battles here and there that are going on, but the war has been won. Jesus won it. He won it on the cross and through the resurrection, and that's who we're connected with. So he goes on and he says to them, he says, now, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? He says, what are you doing? Again, referring with them going before the unbelievers. He says, I say this to your shame. He says, you ought to be ashamed of this kind of behavior. That's what he's actually stating there. He says, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Now, Paul had a little bit of sarcasm in him. And he could sometimes use that as a weapon. And he says, is there not a wise man among you? How is he mocking them? Because remember, their whole claim to fame was, we're wise. We're wiser than you, Paul. We know more than you do. We embrace these philosophical ideas. We have a deeper understanding. That was their boast. They were boasting that they were wise. So Paul's saying, well, look, if you're so wise, how come you can't figure this out? So Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm there. Okay, so he says, not even one who will be able to judge his brethren. And so, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you. Listen, it is an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. So there's two problems. He's already addressed the one problem, that you're taking this before the courts. In Paul's mind, there should be somebody in the church, some person with enough wisdom to arbitrate between people. That we ought to be able to come together when there is a dispute and have somebody open the scriptures and say, okay, look, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we need to do in relation to this, and this is how we need to solve the problem. So he's mentioned that, but now he says, now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. He says the fact that you even have these issues is a problem. These issues that have become so aggravated that you have to go to this point of going to court with one another. Now, listen, this was Corinth 2,000 years ago. This problem is just magnified a million times over in our culture today, among Christians. This happens all the time. It's like this passage of scripture doesn't even exist. People just completely ignore it, and Christians are suing one another right and left all of the time. It happens over and over and over again. Now, listen to what Paul says. He says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? What? Accept wrong? Are you kidding? No, that person's wrong. I've got rights. That's the problem right there. That's what everybody says. They've got rights. What is Paul saying here? What is he suggesting that we would do? Paul is actually suggesting that we would give up our rights and say, who cares? It's not worth the fight. It's not worth dragging the name of Jesus through the mud to prove my point or to, you know, claim my rights or to get my way or what I feel like, you know, is just in regard to this situation. That's what Paul's saying there. Now, Paul is echoing what Jesus said, that it's better to suffer the loss than to tarnish the name of Christ, his church, and his gospel by bringing our disputes before the unbelievers. That is what he's saying. So he says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? That's a radical idea. And what are you doing when you're walking away from it? Well, you're honoring the Lord and you're trusting God. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you to figure this out. I'm going to trust you to sort this out. And again, like I said, there are Christians who have been in legal battles for years and they've completely blown their witness. You know, there's just something that happens that's not good and not helpful for the advancement of the kingdom when two Christians come into a legal situation together before an unbeliever. And quite often, if it goes to a jury type of a thing, then you've got a whole, you know, jury full of people, and they're watching two so-called believers go back and forth, sometimes fighting over things even pertaining to the church. And you know, in the problems that have happened in churches, so often there are groups of people that sue one another and so forth. I mean, this is all, it's just so wrong. Now, this is our culture, but here's my point. We can't let that control us. We can't get sucked into it just because, well, everybody does it. We, to the best of our ability, we need to steer clear of these kinds of things. That's what Paul says. He says it's better to accept wrong. It's better to just let yourself be cheated. It's better to do that than to drag the name of Jesus through all of this stuff. Now, he goes on and he says, no, rather than doing what the Lord said, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And then he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul's saying, look, this is unrighteous behavior. This is the kind of stuff that Jesus came to save us from. We're not to keep engaging in this stuff. And so now he's going to bring this all kind of together as he's going to give them a really firm reminder of the reality that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. And like the Bible says over and over again, Jesus came to save us, not just to save us in the sense that we get to go to heaven someday, but to save us from a life of sin here on earth, to give us a new life, to transform our lives, to give us a victorious life. And so Paul reminds them again, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? And he says, do not be deceived. It's easy to sort of, you know, justify our behaviors and kind of, you know, so emphasize one part of the gospel that we neglect to see the other part of it. Of course, we're saved by grace. There's no question about that. But the grace that saves us is accompanied by the sanctifying work of the Spirit and a transformation of our lives over the process of our lives. And so Paul goes on and he says, and I want you to listen closely to the list, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now remember, he's talking about these lawsuits. He's talking about what would have been cheating one another and swindling and defrauding and extorting and so forth. He's talking about those things. But now he comes into the issues of sexual immorality, and he's doing that because these are all the things that were prevalent in the culture, and these were all the things that the Corinthians kept drifting back into. And so he's reminding them. So the fornicators, the word fornicator is the Greek word that means, it's also translated sexual immorality, and it's just, it's like a general term for all sexual activity outside of the God-sanctioned sexual activity of marital relations between husbands and wives. So, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, notice, look at the list, because, and what I want to point out here is, as we mentioned before, you know, we have a tendency to look at certain of these sins and say, right, those are the bad ones right there. I don't do those, so I'm okay. But there are other sins that are in this list that we ignore, and we more or less accept them. And this is something that we need to know is not getting past God. There's nothing in this list that, you know, is highlighted one above the other. They're all the same kinds of things. So the ones that we would normally emphasize, like the sexual sins, and the ones that we would de-emphasize, like the covetousness, or the reviling, or the extorting. A reviler is a slanderer, a person who lies and slanders people and all. And oftentimes, we have people like that in our midst, and we just sort of, oh, well, that's just, you know, they just have a problem with that. They do have a problem, and it could be a very serious problem. It could be indicative of the fact that they're not even really saved. That's what Paul is saying here, because this kind of behavior, if it's your lifestyle, and that's what he's talking about here. It's important also to note that everything that he's talking about here, he's speaking of habits and practices, not isolated acts. We've got to keep that in mind. Paul does not suggest, as one commentator said, that a Christian who was once tempted into a single act of adultery, theft, verbal abuse, exploitation, or whatever the case might be, remains forever excluded from the kingdom of God. That's not what Paul is talking about here. The new life that Paul is reminding them of is a life that is no longer characterized by the practice of evil, habitual drunkenness, abuse, those kinds of things. We're talking about what Paul's describing here are lifestyles. I know Christians that have sinned as Christians in every one of these things that are mentioned here. But they came under the conviction of the Spirit, and they repented, and they turned away, and they might have struggled, and they might have even fallen again occasionally at times, but it's not their life. It's not who they are and where they're living. Sometimes through a weakness or something, they succumb to those temptations. But God deals with that. He corrects them. Sometimes he does so firmly with a chastisement. But again, you get the point, and I want us to understand that. Sometimes I think we look at these and we think, oh, well, I know somebody who did that, so they're excluded from the kingdom. No, this is a lifestyle. This is a habitual type of a thing that Paul is describing here. But he doesn't stop there. Listen, he closes this little section here with, he brings it back around to an encouraging word. Paul is a good pastor. And Paul knows that there are times when you need to come on strong, and there are places where you need to warn people, but he also knows that you have to then come back around with the grace of God and remind them ultimately of who they are. And so that's what he does in verse 11. And he says, I love this, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. All these things that he's just listed, Paul says, some of you, this is who you were. But that's the key word, were. This is who you were. This is not who you are. You are now in Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, as Paul would write to these same people in his second letter, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. See, such were some of you. But you have been washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, remember, he's saying, your behavior is atrocious. This is wrong. You cannot be doing these things. You should not be doing these things because these are unrighteous things. This is the way the unbelievers live. And this is the way you used to live, but you're not to live that way any longer. Why? Because you were washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus. See, that's the reality. The Lord saves us, and he washes us from the filth of our sin. And he sets us in this process of sanctification where we're becoming more like him as we walk with him. And of course, he's justified us. He's declared us to be righteous because we put our faith and our trust in him. And Paul is saying to them here, he keeps coming back and reminding them, hey, this is who you are. And since this is who you are, this is how you need to conduct yourself. And that's the basis always. Our behavior is rooted in our nature. And we have a new nature. We've received the nature of Christ. And so as we grow in the Lord, our behavior is to become more and more and more consistent with that nature, that divine nature that's been given to us. So again, the context with the lawsuits and things, these are things, like I said, these are issues that we're dealing with today. These kinds of things happen all the time. And if we have disputes as believers between one another, Paul says you are to go and to sit down with wise people in the church and you're to work through this biblically. And if that can't be done, what do you do then? Well, I guess we have to go to court. Paul says, why don't you just take the loss? Why don't you just trust the Lord with it? Why don't you just walk away and let God handle it and deal with it? That's the thing to do. It's not easy. And everybody around us will be saying, hey, don't do that. Oh, you can't let them get away with this. But you know, the Lord might very well be saying, this is one of those times. This is what I was talking about when I said, give him your cloak also. And as we trust God, God honors that. And God blesses. And we could very well be spared from a lot of grief and a lot of anguish that would come upon us unnecessarily because we insisted on our own rights. We want to be the people Jesus wants us to be. We are his people. We got a destiny that's great. And so we want to live on earth like who we are, the people of heaven.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Bought with a Price. And we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again in a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, The Unrighteous Will Not Inherit God's Kingdom. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0196. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.